You got your Bibles? Why don't you grab them? We'll be looking at God's Word today, as we do all the time. We want to hear from God Himself. Part of resting in Him is resting in what He has done and resting in His Word as well. We acknowledge that what we most desperately need is to hear from Him, to know Him, and be known by Him. The part of the Bible that we've been going through the last number of weeks is the last bit of Genesis. Genesis meaning beginning. The first bunch of Genesis talks about the beginning of the world and how God created the world. And the second bunch of Genesis, the last bunch, talks about how God created a people for Himself. How God created a people for Himself, and He did it in a peculiar way. He did it by a promise. Instead of the normal way that you would expect a God to do this, which is to pick the strong people, the most obedient people, and say, I want everybody to know how awesome I am based on how awesome you are. He did the exact opposite. He set things up, as we saw over the last number of weeks. Every single stage of their development was to scream about the fact that He was good and they were undeserving, and yet He still loved them and they were undeserving, and He made a promise and they couldn't keep it, and He kept His promise. The entire time, every single stage in their development, He wanted to shout that if anybody was going to be His people, it would be because of the strength of His promise, not because of the strength of their will. Not because of how good they are, how strong they were, not because of their righteousness, not because of their ability to turn a new leaf, but because they belonged to Him and they were held by a promise that He made. And so the promise that He made was to a man named Abraham, who was an idol-worshipping man. And God found him and He made a promise to him. And He made a promise. He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham, a nation for Myself. And this nation, I will dwell with them in a land of rest. And through this nation, through this people, all peoples of the world will be blessed. I will bring a blessing to the whole world through this people. And so we looked God goes from Abraham to his son Isaac, and Isaac to his son Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons through 4 different women, two rival wives, this is a terrible situation, and then two of their servants. And we look at the story from last week, and we focus in on one of Jacob's sons, and his name is Joseph. Joseph wasn't the oldest son, but he was the son of the favorite wife. Like, it's a terrible situation. But he was the son in whom the father delighted the most in, and he favored him, and he didn't have to do any work, and he honored him with special clothes, and his brothers hated him. And on top of that, God chose Joseph and as the one who would reign over his brothers. And his brothers hated it. So God sends his vision, his dreams, that Joseph would rule over his brothers and they would bow before him. And his brothers hated him for that fact. Hated him for the fact that God chose him to reign over them. And so they fought against God's desire to do this. And so they sold their brother as a slave. So Joseph is taken away from the land of Canaan, away from his family. He's taken as a slave to Egypt, which was the strong empire at the time. And God made sure that Joseph found his way into a very important man's home. And he served in that man's home. And God made sure that he would rise to power in that man's home, so that he made all the decisions for that man. And he also made sure that Joseph would be found in a scandal, that his master's wife actually tried to seduce him, and Joseph rejected that, but he was incriminated because of that, and he found himself in jail. And God made sure that Joseph found himself caring for two important servants of the king, of Pharaoh. And they had dreams about what would happen in a number of days, that one of them would be hanged and one of them would be restored to power. And of course it came true. So the cupbearer of the king is released and he's restored to power in Egypt. He's restored into the presence of Pharaoh, and years go by and he forgets about a promise that he made to Joseph, a promise to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. Pharaoh has some dreams. Pharaoh has two dreams. The first dream is that there are 7 really fat cows, really, really delicious looking cows. And they are overtaken by seven really sickly cows. Seven sickly cows eat these delicious seven cows. And then Pharaoh wakes up and it troubles him because he knows this is not an ordinary dream. Then he has another dream. And the same thing happens, except instead of cattle, it's with ears of grain. And so there's seven really amazing-looking, delicious-looking ears of grain that grow. And the same thing happens again. Seven sickly-looking ears of grain devour the seven delicious ones. And Pharaoh knows that it is a message from the Lord. So he gets his magicians and all the people who are paid to know the answer to these things. And none of them know the Lord. None of them know the God who gave him this message. So he's very troubled. And then the cupbearer remembers and repents of his sin. Repents of breaking that promise he made to Joseph. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, I know somebody who knows the God of heaven who could tell you the answer to these dreams. He'll tell you what they mean. They are a message from God, and he can tell you what they mean. So immediately it says that Joseph was taken out. He was brought out of the pits, it says. And he was shaved, and he was given amazing clothes, and he was presented to the king. He was standing in front of the most powerful man in the entire planet as his counselor. From one minute, he is in the pit, it says, and he's raised to a place of glory and honor, standing in front of the most powerful man in the planet as his counselor. And so Pharaoh says, I've been told that you can tell me the dreams. And it says in chapter 41:16, I don't know if it says that, you have it here. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not me. It's not in me. You can imagine like the cupbearer saying, oh my goodness, I said you could do it. But he follows, he says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Joseph tells the meaning of the dream. God gives Joseph the meaning of the dream. He said, there will be 7 years of incredible wealth. Incredible, incredible wealth. You have so much more than you actually need. But that will be followed by 7 years of unprecedented famine. You will have nothing. So you should select a discerning man, a man who can understand and who can take care of things. And this man should make sure that one-fifth of all the produce in Egypt is gathered. Of everything that is harvested, take one-fifth, two-tenths, and store it for those 7 years of famine. There is a famine. You're going to be in need of salvation from this famine. Everybody's going to need it. It will mean certain death. But if you handle it properly, you will live. And the Bible records Pharaoh's response. This proposal, verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. And all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot and they called out before him, bow the knee! Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. I want you to notice here that Joseph was exalted as part of God's plan for salvation. God planned to bring salvation on the land, and God raised Joseph to power. He exalted him. He lifted him up really high so that people are yelling about him as he's going. People are screaming at people, bow to him. God raised him to power. So that people would be saved. It was for the salvation of a whole bunch of people. So 7 rich years followed. 7 incredibly wealthy years. They stored up one-fifth of all the produce. And it says there was too much. They stopped counting after a while. They stopped recording how much it was because they couldn't. I don't know if their number system couldn't handle those numbers. But it says there was too much for them to count. And just as the Lord had said, 7 bad years followed. Verse 56 to 57 of chapter 41 says this. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph. All the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Remember that prophecy that God made to Abraham. He said, I will make of them a people, and through them all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. I will bring a salvation. I will bring a blessing to people from all the earth. And so you see this in part is starting to come true. You see a little bit of a glimpse of that, how God would use these people, this people, to bring a salvation, to bring a blessing to not just them, but to all peoples. I want you to notice that the need to be saved was severe and universal. The need to be saved was severe and universal. And of course, Joseph's family, often Canaan, was also affected. So his brothers were sent by his dad, 11, or 10 of them, were sent by his dad from Canaan without their youngest brother Benjamin, who was the favorite wife's other son. So they come to Egypt and they come with sacks of gold and silver or whatever it was. They come to buy grain. They come to take hold of this salvation that was being offered by Joseph. And Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. So here they are bowing before Joseph. Remember the prophecy that God said that they would bow before Joseph, and they hated that prophecy and they thought they had ruined it. But that prophecy of Joseph reigning over them and them bowing before them was for their salvation. God raised him to power. He raised him to rule over them so that they would be saved. And so here they are bowing before Joseph. Joseph accuses them of being spies. He says, how do I know that you guys didn't come just to spy on that? It says the nakedness of the land. How do we know that you didn't just come to spy on us so you would steal all of this wealth? And so they just start giving information to sort of prove their point and prove their story. Like, no, it's not like we're like 10 spies. We're actually 10 brothers. We have one dad and there's one more of us. One of us died, but trust me, we're not spies. And so Joseph says, I'm going to keep one of your brothers here. If you are brothers, you guys go back to Canaan. I'll hold him as a prisoner here. And when you come back with your youngest brother, I'll set him free. So the brothers return back to Canaan and they find, on their way, they find there's money for the grain in each of their sacks. So they had come with money to exchange for the grain. As they're coming back, they're opening up their grain bags and they see a whole bunch of money in there. And so they realize that no payment was accepted for their salvation from the famine. There must be a mistake. And so they're deadly terrified because they'd been accused of being spies, of thieves. And sure enough, here is the smoking gun. They're terrified. And so they go tell Jacob, their dad, the story. And he refuses to let Benjamin go. He already lost one of his favorite sons. He was not going to do that again. But the famine gets more severe and food runs out. And Jacob finally lets the brothers go, but only after Judah pledges himself as a substitute for Benjamin. He says, I swear on my life that Benjamin will come home, and if he doesn't, you can have my life. Now remember, this is Judah, the one who actually sold Joseph. Remember, this is Judah, the one who despicably treated Tamar, shamed her, and God honored her. This is that Judah. And so they were only allowed by Jacob to go to Egypt with Benjamin only after Judah pledges his life as a substitute for Benjamin. So Jacob sends the brothers with many fine gifts from Canaan, spices and honey and balm and myrrh and almonds and pistachios. Sounds like, Ben and Jerry's ice cream here. So the brothers go back to Egypt. And Joseph, who who's ruling over the land of Egypt, he welcomes them back. And this time, he welcomes them into his own house. He honors them. And they're sort of surprised right now. They're coming into his house and like, why did he bring us in? They remember that their money, they had the money, right? And they're like, oh, he's coming to kill us. He's bringing us to his house to kill us. That's totally why he's bringing us. So they're very, very, very scared. Joseph sets a fine meal for them and he asks again about their father. And Joseph becomes very emotional for Benjamin, who was his brother. And Joseph gives Benjamin 5 times the portion of the other brothers. He's testing his brothers because they responded to his favor with dad when in jealousy. So he's testing their jealousy, but they don't bite. They're too afraid, I guess, and maybe God has done a work to change their hearts, but they don't squawk at it. So the brothers leave Egypt, but Joseph has one final test for them. Joseph commands his servants to place the money, as he did before, place the money for their grain back in the brothers' sacks, and this time to place his own personal silver cup in the sack of Benjamin. So they leave Egypt with these sacks of grain, and they don't know it, but the money's in them, and they don't know it, but Benjamin's sack has the personal silver cup of Joseph. And after traveling some time, they discover that Joseph's servants are chasing after them, accusing them of stealing from Joseph, of taking advantage of his kindness toward them. And so they accuse them of taking the silver cup, and they all say it didn't happen. We did not take it. And so one by one, all of their sacks are opened, and of course the money is found, and they're all shocked when Benjamin's bag is opened and the silver cup is found in it. And they are terrified. The brothers are told that they can leave if only they let Benjamin be taken for punishment. And Judah offers his own life in place of Benjamin. As they stand before Joseph, the one whom they had sinned against, the one who they sold, Joseph says, verse 1 to 5 in chapter 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. He kicks out all the Egyptians. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept aloud so that the Egyptians who they were out of the room, they heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They came to realize that the one that they came to for salvation from famine, the one they came to so that their lives, to give them life, they realized 2 things about this man. Obviously, he ruled over them. And secondly, they realized that the one whom they came to for their lives was the one that they had sinned against. The one who they rejected as God's appointed ruler and savior for them. And so they realized that the one who had the power to give them life was the one that they had sinned against. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And you can imagine they were afraid, and they came near. And he said, I am your brother, Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph forgives his brothers. Joseph brings his family to Egypt. He sends them back to get Jacob. And on the way, Jacob receives a vision from the Lord on his way out of Canaan. And this is what God says to him. Well, just read the part about the vision. Verse 1 to 4 in chapter 46 says this. So Israel took his journey with all Israel's Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. And and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel, to Jacob, in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So God was keeping his promise that he made to Jacob and to Abraham and to Isaac to make a nation for himself. Many people enjoying God's care because of God's faithfulness, not because of their greatness or goodness, but because of a salvation that God himself would provide. And God would make this people into a great people in Egypt. Millions of people he would turn them into. He would take them 400 years later out of Egypt, where they would be slaves, and bring them to the promised land, a land where they would enjoy God's rest. A people from whom God would send the ultimate blessing, the ultimate salvation. And he did this by the strength of his promise, by the strength of his undeserved and uncaused love for them. He made them into a people to be blessed, and so that God would send a blessing, give a blessing to the entire world. And last week we saw that the whole of Joseph's life serves as a foreshadowing, as a sort of a taste, a glimpse of how God would save his people from something much worse than famine. How God would save people from their own sin and judgment for their sin. A problem that was severe and universal. A problem that everybody faces, their own sin and judgment, facing God's judgment for their sin. 2,000 years later, God would send his only son, Jesus, as the one appointed, the one he chose to save a desperate people. And those who receive the salvation from God that God provides in Jesus aren't simply just desperate people, but guilty people who are desperate because of their guilt and sin toward the one who would one day come to rescue them. Just as Joseph's brothers didn't come as desperate people, but as guilty people, they sinned against the one who they needed to be saved by. The one God appointed to rule over all people suffered first at their hands. Now, this is something that God predicted hundreds of years after Joseph came about Jesus, but hundreds of years before Jesus came, he predicts it in this way. And I don't know if there's a on the PowerPoint, but it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5a, it says this. This is a prophecy about the Savior who God would pick to send to save people. It says that he would first suffer because of them. Isaiah 53, 5 says, but he, that's Jesus, 400 years before Jesus was born, it says, but he was pierced for our transgression. That means sins. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And he was killed. But just as God lifted Joseph from the pit, God raised Jesus from the tomb after 3 days. And he exalted Jesus above all things. See, here's what I want us to notice. Just like Joseph's brothers were the cause of his suffering, Joseph's brothers were the cause of the suffering of the one God would appoint as ruler over them. So too, we are the cause of the one that God appointed to save us. We're the cause of Jesus' suffering. We caused the suffering of the one who God appointed to rule over us, the one who God exalted. What I also want us to see is that Joseph's suffering was for the benefit of the ones who caused his suffering. So Joseph suffered because of his brothers, right? But Joseph suffered for his brothers. So they were the cause of his suffering, but they were also the beneficiaries of his suffering as well. After Jacob was gone, so Jacob lives a long life in Egypt and he dies, and the brothers thought that Joseph hadn't actually forgiven them. They thought that he was just trying to keep his dad happy. And so in this way, you could see this is sort of what they thought, that Joseph had accepted his suffering from them for his father's benefit and not for their benefit. So Genesis 50, 15 to 21, I want to read this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, a lie, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, Joseph's brother's only hope was that Joseph would see that his suffering because of them was for them. Their only hope was that Joseph would see his suffering for his brothers as part of his plan to save his brothers. And Joseph's story was a foreshadowing of what would happen with Jesus. And we read earlier that Jesus' suffering was because of us. We caused his suffering. But the Bible also tells us that it was for us, that we were the cause of his suffering, but we will be the beneficiaries of his suffering too. I want to read the last bit of that verse from Isaiah we read. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our sin. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, with his punishments, we are healed. For those who humble themselves before Jesus as ruler and rescuer, we are not simply the cause of his suffering, but we are also the beneficiaries of his suffering. That means that Jesus suffered because of us, but it also means that he suffered for us. And so we see that Christ's reign is for the blessing of those who caused his suffering, if they will humble themselves and accept him. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to read this piece that explains the motivation behind Jesus' suffering and also Jesus' exaltation, where God lifted him and he's reigning. It says this, Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to hold on to, but he let go of it, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, became a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Think of God using Pharaoh to exalt Joseph, to take him out of the pit and put him over everything in Egypt. It's just a picture of God taking Jesus from the grave after 3 days, exalting him as Lord over everything. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice two things here. First, that Christ's lordship, his exaltation, is for his glory alone, for God's glory alone. But secondly, even though it is for God's glory alone, it is for the blessing of those who are under his lordship. That's what Joseph's brothers didn't get with Joseph. It was just a small little minuscule picture of the ultimate thing that was going to happen in Jesus. But they, when they heard that God was going to set Joseph over them and they were going to bow before him, they didn't realize that he was going to do that to save them. Right? Joseph reigning over them actually saved them. Saved them from that famine, spared their lives. That's something we often miss as well when we think of Jesus as Lord over all things. God's word said that Jesus, that we just read, didn't become Lord for selfish ambition, not simply looking for his own interest, but that his road, his suffering on the way to the throne, and his reign on the throne are for our benefit. The benefit of guilty rebels, if we would humble ourselves before him. See, we see rebellion as being to our benefit. We fight God's lordship over us. We see sin as being for our joy, and we see sin as being for our freedom, and sin as being for our good, but joy and freedom are not found outside of Christ's lordship. Just like life was not to be found outside of Joseph's, in that small, minuscule picture that just pointed to the ultimate reality of what would happen with Christ. I think there is a reason why we would turn away from joy. If joy is to be found only under Christ's lordship, there's a reason that we would turn away from joy. Because the exaltation of God's chosen ruler, Jesus, leaves no room for pride, but tons of room for joy. No room for pride. What pride did Joseph's brothers have standing before him? None. But he was offering them life. It is a humble and submissive and thankful joy. Not a joy in ourselves, but a joy in Christ. We noted that Christ's suffering and lordship leaves no room for pride and rebellion and independence, but tons of room for joy. And so the question is, will you choose pride or will you choose joy? In the offer of the gospel, it's that God tells you to humble yourself before Jesus as God's appointed, the one he's chosen as rescuer and ruler. Confess that Jesus suffered because of you and rejoice that Jesus suffered for you. It's a humbling thing to say that Jesus suffered because of me, but it is a joyful thing to say Jesus suffered for me, for my benefit. Joseph's brothers received the salvation from that famine by traveling from their homeland to Egypt and bowing before Joseph and offering him money. And those who didn't come to Joseph in Egypt were not saved. So how do we receive the greater salvation, the one that God prophesied hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus came? A salvation from judgment. A salvation that God's ruling person that he would set over us would suffer for and then be exalted. How do we receive that salvation? I want to read Romans 10, verse 9 says this. 9 to 13. Romans 10, verse 9 to 13 says this. If you believe with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, made right with God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Joseph's brothers, when they approached him, were not put to shame, but they were honored. They ate at his table, the one that he deserved from his wealth and his blessings. Everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction. There's no two ways. It's not like there's one way for Jew and one way for Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believing in Jesus is how you receive the salvation that God worked by his suffering in his exaltation. The salvation that God provided, in the same way that God provided salvation by Joseph's suffering and then being exalted to the throne, that was a salvation from a famine. But God provided a salvation by Jesus' suffering, taking our punishment, and then risen from the dead and exalted to the highest place. That is the salvation that God provided. And we receive that salvation by faith. It's a gift, not a wage. Every other form of faith or religion has salvation being received as kind of a wage, except for Jesus. It is a gift that he worked by his suffering and exaltation that we receive by faith. Not any change that you could make, not cleaning yourself up. It's interesting to note that when the brothers came for salvation from the famine, no payment was accepted. It's the same thing with us, with God. Jesus provided, he paid for everything necessary already for our salvation. Jesus provided the justice that God demands when he faced our judgment on the cross. Justice had to be done. And Jesus provided that by taking our punishment on the cross. And Jesus also provides the holiness that God demands. The Bible says that if you believe in him, that you are clothed, you face the Lord, you can approach the Lord clothed in his righteousness, in Jesus' righteousness. And so we receive this salvation by faith, humbly agreeing to what God says about Jesus, that he died for sinners, he died for your sin, and that he was raised from the dead and exalted to the highest place. Faith means that your heart humbly accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if we read the rest of that passage and we consider the rest of that passage, for those who believe, people who humble themselves before Jesus, what will they do? What will it look like for you to humbly come before him to receive his salvation? What would that look like? It wouldn't look like just coming to church or living a good life. I mean, those are things that you'd want to do as a result of your salvation. Well, what would it look like for you to humbly seek God for salvation? To receive the salvation that Christ suffered to provide for you? What would it look like? Reading that passage in Romans, we see this, that you'd confess Jesus as Lord. That you'd recognize him as Lord. You would agree with what God says, that he is Lord. He is Lord. And you would repent. You would turn away from self-sufficient rebellion. Either saying, I don't need to be righteous, I can do whatever I want, or also self-sufficient rebellion is to say, I can do this, I can be righteous enough. But to repent is to turn away from both of those and instead embrace a loving, obedient relationship with God. A relationship that only Jesus deserves, but is given to you as a free gift because of what Jesus earned by his suffering for you. So you would confess that Jesus is Lord. You would repent, turning away from rebellion and self-sufficiency and turning toward a loving obedient with God as his adopted daughter or son. And then you would call out to him for salvation. You would confess your guilt. You would confess that you sinned against him. You would confess that you were the cause of his suffering. You confess that Jesus received the wrath that you deserved on the cross. You confess that you believe that he suffered and died in your place and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. And God exalted him as Lord over all things. And you would confess your desire for salvation. You would confess your desire to be saved and to be reconciled with God. To be embraced as a daughter or son, though you should be treated as an enemy. As a result of Jesus saving you. And then you would ask God to save you on the basis of what Christ did. God raised and crowned Jesus, who suffered because of and for those who humbly receive him as the one who rules and the one who saves. I implore you, if you have not done this, if you have not humbled yourself to receive this salvation that God has offered, do it. It is severe and it is universal, this need. For we have all sinned, every one of us, and all of us will face judgment. And God has provided a way of salvation, that he loved us enough to become a man and to take our punishment and then die. And 3 days later, Christ rose and God exalted him. If you will humble yourself before that man, before Jesus, you will be saved. But if you will not, you will not be saved. You will not be reconciled to God. You will receive what you deserve. And do not seek what you deserve from God, but rejoice in what Jesus deserves. Humble yourself. Think of that picture of the brothers. Humble yourself before the one who rules and who suffered to save you. There is no room for pride in salvation by Jesus. None. But there is infinite room for joy. Because as the brothers feasted at Joseph's table, the table that they didn't deserve, they didn't pay for, but their feasting and their joy when they received that salvation from the famine was something that was based on Joseph. So imagine if what the Bible says is true about Jesus, that he's perfect, that God loved him eternally. He was always God's son, that he was God himself, that he was perfectly obedient, perfectly holy. If that is true about Jesus, imagine the feast, the eternal feast that he is worthy of. And that will be our joy. And the question, will you choose pride or will you choose joy? Do not be foolish. And do not think that you will have another day to receive this gift. You are here today. By God's grace and his sovereignty over all things, he brought you here to hear this message. What are the chances? So receive it while you have the chance. If you would like to do that, or if you have done that, and it seems like you are not enjoying Christ being Lord, and you seem to keep believing that he is not for your joy, and so instead of turning to him, you're turning to rebellion and sin, please come forward afterwards, and we would love to pray with you. If you want to humble yourself before Jesus, come afterward, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you. And know that the Lord would rejoice to receive you. He wouldn't wag his finger and say, oh, now I got to save you. He would be so pleased that you would humble yourself and receive the gift that he is offering. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that while we have spent so much time in rebellion and hating your lordship over us. That the secret was that your lordship over us was for our good. Lord, thank you that while we caused your suffering, we were the cause of it, Lord. Thank you that in an astonishing turn of events, that your suffering would be not just because of us, but for us. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, be working in each of our hearts, that we would, those who've already embraced Christ as Lord, that we would continue to humble ourselves under your lordship, knowing that there is joy nowhere else but under your lordship. And Lord, for those who have not yet humbled themselves, coming to you, crying out and calling on you to save them because of what Jesus has done, that they would not be able to leave until they have done that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.